And at this time, as we open up your word to this letter from James, I just pray that we would be instructed by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would do his work in illuminating this passage, making it understandable to us. Shine a light upon your word so that we can hear and read and know and understand. And may, Father, you give us the wisdom that we need to navigate this life that we live in. May you receive all the glory because of the way in which we conduct ourselves, and may our faith be strengthened because of the work that you do. Father, thank you again for this time. We commit it to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So as I told you, hopefully you're in the book of James, and let's back up and hit verse 2 and read through verse 8 once again. God's wisdom for life's challenges. God's wisdom for life's challenges. Let's read together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we've been tackling for the last couple of weeks this whole concept that is expressed in verses 1 through 4 of James. Trials in the life of the believer. Here's what we know. We know that they are inevitable. We know that they are varied. We know that they can be intense, as we heard from the testimony from John and Sue of that believer who wrote, converted from Islam. We know that they target our faith to produce patient endurance, and they solicit a response which should prove the depth of our faith. That's what we know so far. That's the context in which we're dealing with verses 5 through 8. Jesus teaches us to do the same today, that no matter what our trials may be, through faith in Christ, we can experience victory. That's the good news. And there is a greater reward when we are faithful to pursue victory in our trials. And that is spiritual maturity. Don't you all want to grow in your knowledge of God? Don't you all want to feel a sense of closeness to God? Spiritual immaturity, I believe, and we've all been there for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, is that which makes us feel distant from God. That in a phase in life where we are not mature, we can feel like there's almost this barrier, this big chasm that separates us from God. That can be true. That could be the way that a believer feels. That's absolutely true in non-belief, because there is indeed a chasm between us and God, and that is sin, which separates us from him. So here we are in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. We understand that trials in this life are inevitable, varied, intense, and they target our faith to bring us to a point of spiritual maturity. Remember that James' letter is all about this, the testing of one's faith, and the response is what proves or disproves that faith. So here's where we're headed. In verses 5 through 8, James instructs us about how to deal with the trials that come into our life, and we can frame this instruction in these four verses as three questions that we can answer. Number one, what's the problem? Number two, what's the solution? And number three, how do we get it? So that's where we're going. Number one, what's the problem? Well, the problem is this, and James expresses it in verse 5 of James chapter 1. If, I'm so sorry, folks, we've got to stop right there. We didn't get very far. If, let's examine if for a moment. First word, if, you've got to connect that back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when. We know that trials are a certainty. And we know also that we need wisdom to navigate the trials. That too is a certainty. So don't think of this transitional word if. Don't think of that as if James is saying, if you ever lack trials, no, it's a certain. If you ever lack wisdom, no, it's a certainty. We need God's wisdom. And that means that we don't have it of our own accord. Amen? So we need God's wisdom to navigate these trials of life. We all think that we're a little wiser than we really are. The truth is that we have plenty of wisdom for our trials until we meet them. And then we realize just how lacking we really are. And we all need God's wisdom. So in the context of James 1, wisdom refers to the godly insight to navigate our trials in His righteousness with joy so that we will be, quote, to go back to verse 4, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does the Christian need in order to have a correct interpretation of life's circumstances? And the answer is quite simple. Wisdom. We need wisdom. So this is the problem. I asked you, what's the problem? The problem is that we all lack wisdom, and we need to know that we lack wisdom. It's one thing to acknowledge, generally speaking, that we all lack wisdom. It's another thing to look specifically at oneself and say, I lack wisdom. That gets a little bit more specific and cuts to the heart. So James assumes that his readers know that they need wisdom. So I did a little search for wisdom. Just what is wisdom? Well, here's what Oxford Online says wisdom is. Oxford Dictionary. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Let me say it again. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Do you know what the problem is with that definition when we're examining it against a biblical framework? It's that these all come from us. The quality of having experience is something that is man-initiated. The quality of having knowledge is something that man initiates to acquire. The problem with good judgment, if done in the flesh, is that you once again exercise good judgment in making a solid decision. Do you understand? So there's a problem when we view wisdom in that sort of a way. James presents wisdom, though, as the necessity of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. There's no way that we can have the wisdom that James is talking about if we haven't first realized that prerequisite, which is salvation. We need to know God and the work that His Son Jesus Christ did on the cross. We need to be at least at that point in our lives in order to realize the benefit of godly wisdom. Job chapter 28, verse 28 says this, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So if we have a proper view of Him, He will review His insights to our hearts. The fear of the Lord speaks of submission. How many of us, when we approach a trial in our lives, are more inclined to double down and strive of our own strength? That's what America teaches us to do. But really, that is counterintuitive to the message that James is giving us here, and counterintuitive to what acquiring wisdom is really all about. The bottom line is this. The only way that we can access God's wisdom is if we have been born again. Only the child of God can obtain from their Father the wisdom that they need to handle life's problems, but with a joyful attitude. See, that's what this is all about, is how can we navigate life's trials joyfully? We need wisdom to endure trials joyfully, which brings the glory to Him. Amen? The fool in Proverbs, and Pastor Lee read from Proverbs chapter 2 earlier, just a moment ago. The fool in Proverbs is not the man who is mentally deficient. It's not that he doesn't have enough knowledge up there. In fact, the fool in Proverbs could in fact be a knowledgeable individual by the world standards. But the fool in Proverbs is the man who is morally deficient. He does not fear God. There's a lack of submission. And that's why he doesn't have the wisdom that James is speaking of in this passage here. So we need the godly insight to be obedient in trials. Quite simply, we need wisdom. We are all prideful human beings. Pride is thick in American culture. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's ingrained, right? In 1928, in the presidential campaign of Herbert Hoover, 1928, a successful campaign, I might add, because he was elected. And of course, we know what happened within a year. The stock market crash. The Great Depression ensued. And so, during the campaign of Herbert Hoover, he gave a speech, and it was titled, "The Principles and Ideals of the United States Government." And in that speech, Hoover, the self-made millionaire, expressed his belief that the American system was built on, quote, rugged individualism and self-reliance. Well, he was taking us back to our roots in colonial America, where indeed the American work ethic was born. And we would all acknowledge and see that, and we would all put our stamp of approval on that. Because that is really what American ingenuity and entrepreneurship is all about. Americans are self-made. It's rugged individualism, the foundation of American ingenuity, initiative, hard work, intense motivation. And these are all traits that we champion. But the truth is that these traits are at least counterintuitive to the Christian walk. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am the first one to tell you that I believe in the value of hard work, and I believe in the value of initiative. And I teach my kids to value that as well. And if we don't get that, we beat them. No, I'm just kidding. But you understand what we're talking about here. We've got to put it into context, and we've got to have a proper perspective, right? There comes a point in our lives, though we may value the rugged individualism that we champion, we've got to realize that we don't have all of the answers. And we can't do it all by our own strength. We've got to come to that point in our lives. And realize that we've got to come to God and humble ourselves and admit that we do not know what we need to know in order to live our lives joyfully in the face of intense trials. That's what James is communicating here, and that's what we need to understand. A main reason that God sends trials, let me just say this, God sends trials into our life because he wants to break down the pride that runs so thick within our souls. He brings trials to break it down so that he can humble us and make us reliant upon him. That's why we experience trials. If we want to have a proper perspective about trials, to shake our fist at God and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" is not the proper response. Initially, we may feel a sense of exasperation. We may feel a sense of frustration. That is normal. Believe me, it's normal. However, we've got to realize that God does things in our lives for a reason, and it's for our good, for our benefit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Wisdom, at its source, is with the Spirit of God. The non-believer is not going to comprehend what the Spirit of God is trying to communicate. In fact, it's going to be like this. Things that are spiritually discerned can only be spiritually discerned if we are connected to the Spirit. And even upon salvation, there needs to be growth and maturity. And that growth and maturity, as I said before, is what brings a connectedness between us and the Spirit of God. So a prerequisite to obtaining wisdom from God is to fear the Lord, to humble ourselves, to recognize our lack of wisdom, and know that only God can supply the need. What's the solution? What's the solution? Well, our text shows four truths about God regarding His wisdom. Four truths about God regarding His wisdom. The first one, God is the source of all wisdom. We see this pretty clearly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. If worldly wisdom contradicts or goes against God, it is a false wisdom. Only God's wisdom is true. Wisdom to the academic in this world may mean philosophy. It's interesting that James was writing in the time period in which he was writing when there was so much in the Greek world that centered around using reason or logic to reach conclusions through a series of questions. Questioning one's existence, questioning the existence of God, questioning the trials that come into one's life. Question, 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 question. Sometimes they never reach the answer or find the answer to the question. But that's the joy to the philosopher of philosophizing, is that you never really get an answer. We have the answer. That's the good news, is that we have the answer. Worldly philosophers, listen, are not so much in love with wisdom as they are with their own ability to reason. They're not always interested in how to live wisely before God, whose existence they question or deny, but rather in showing how wise they are in being able to win arguments about a God who may or may not exist. Paul contrasted the so-called wisdom of this world with God's wisdom as seen in the cross of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to verses 20 through 21. Where is the one, Paul asks, who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Listen, here's the point. If you have not come as a sinner to the cross of Christ to obtain God's mercy through faith, you do not know God, and thus you cannot obtain the wisdom that comes only from Him. So how does God give the wisdom that we need? God reveals His wisdom through Scripture. God reveals His wisdom through Scripture. God's wisdom is made accessible to us through His Word. Psalm 119, 130 says this, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the power of God's word. It cuts even to the bone and can break it apart. That's the power of the Word of God. Why would we not want to access His Word, which gives us that kind of incredible power? That's power greater than the hammer of Thor. All of you Avenger crazy people out there, you would understand what I'm talking about. That's the kind of power that God's Word has. So when we're in the midst of deep struggles, we can look to His Word for comfort, encouragement, hope, and guidance. All of those encouraging aspects can be found within God's Word. instruction for how to navigate, examples of people like Paul, who I spoke of just a moment ago, as it was recorded in Acts chapter 14, give us examples of how it is that we can navigate trials in a way that is going to bring God glory and demonstrate our joy overarching. So we must be in His Word, and it's only then that we can benefit from His wisdom. The third thing is that God's wisdom is available to those who are singularly committed to Him. God's wisdom is available to those who are singularly committed to Him. James goes on to say that we must ask God for wisdom in faith without doubting, in verse 6, and that the one who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He said that in verse 8. The Greek word used here is dipsuchos. Literally, it means a double-souled man. And it refers to a man whose heart is divided between allegiance to God and the allurements of this world. I found myself sucked in this week as I was studying to a couple of different word studies from a big, thick book I have from a guy named Spyro Zodiades. Bonnie knows him. She actually met him when she was working with Precept Ministries, Kay Arthur's ministry. And Spyro Zodiades is a Greek. He speaks Greek. And so he has gone in and he has literally examined almost every verse in James' epistle. And so he has a lot to offer concerning some of these words that help us to understand a little bit better what James is communicating. So this word dipsuchos, literally a double-souled man, somebody who's divided, waffles, straddles the fence between what the world says and what God's word says. In other words, here's what we know about dipsuchos. That this man who is double-minded, James says, or double-souled is a better way of looking at it, he's not sure that he wants to know God's wisdom because he isn't fully committed to submitting to God's wisdom. It would be nice to know God's wisdom for this situation, but before he commits to obeying it, he needs to find out if he likes it, because he's going to evaluate this worldly wisdom over here against what God says here. And we'll see which, maybe we can blend the two and we can synthesize them. That's the double-minded man. God's word just doesn't quite seem to be enough. There's got to be something more. When we talk with people who may be in this state of mind, sometimes you'll almost feel a little bit guilty for offering a word of truth from the scripture, wondering if we're sounding cliche-ish. Why? Isn't God's word sufficient? But people oftentimes will receive counsel that's rooted in God's word. And then what are the next two words that they might follow up with? Then what? Or what else? But isn't there more? Okay, yeah, but no, God's word is sufficient. And God's word gives us all that we need. Listen, we don't need to go around shopping for answers, sampling a little bit here and sampling a little bit there to see if this fits with what it is that we want to do. If God's wisdom sounds good, then we'll follow it? No, that's not the way that it should be. If worldly wisdom sounds a little bit better, we'll follow that? No. And it can't be a hybrid of the two either. James says, listen, that such a person will not receive anything from the Lord. Often we don't want to know God's will. We want to do our will and see if we can get some support from God along the way to support what it is that we want to do. That's the wrong perspective James is communicating here in these verses. So if we want God's wisdom in any decision or in any trial, we have to be fully committed to obey Him. Here's the fourth thing we learn, is that God gives His wisdom generously. Aren't you glad that we serve a generous God? When we come and we ask, it isn't like He looks at us and says, oh, you again. Oh, you're asking for that again. God says in His Word, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all without reproach. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. God gives to all. We've got to define this phrase for a moment. What is meant here by James? God does not give wisdom to everyone in the world, but rather to every believer in Christ who asks in faith. Right? Remember, the prerequisite here is belief in Jesus Christ. Belief in God and the work that Jesus Christ has done. God does not give wisdom to everyone in the world, but rather to every believer in Christ who asks in faith. But how about the manner in which God gives? James emphasizes that the manner in which God gives is generously and without reproach. So let's see if we can break this down a little bit. He gives generously and without reproach. Once again, I went back to Zodiades. And the Greek adverb that's used here to describe God's giving of wisdom actually has three meanings. So if we can understand these three meanings of the word haplous that's used, God gives generously, yes, but His reserves are unlimited. There's no end to His generosity. It just goes on and on and on. That's why we are told, pray without ceasing. Because we're asking when we pray. And we can keep going ad infinitum. Number two, the word also means singly. Singly. In other words, His giving of individual attention to the believer is what He does. He gives it specifically to the individual. So His giving generously is individualized. And finally, the word also means naturally. What is the most unnatural thing for selfish human beings to do? It's to give, right? It's unnatural. We're like, okay, you know? It's unnatural. It starts when they're that age. They don't want to give it up. You try to pry it out of their hands. It's like, wow, there's superhuman strength there. There's a death grip on it. But with God, giving is natural. Why? Because He loves to give. And He's generous, which speaks to His character of generosity. So He gives because He delights to give to His children. Like a parent. What father, when his son asks him for a loaf of bread, gives him therefore a stone? It's in there. Look it up. That speaks to giving because one wants to. No father, when his son asks him for a loaf of bread, is going to say, here, have a boulder and drop it on their toe. He's going to give them the bread because they need some food, some sustenance. That's how God gives. James also says that God gives His wisdom without reproach. Now, what does that mean? I mean, we don't talk about things being without reproach in our everyday vernacular here. He does not say, here's what it means. He does not say, what? You again? Oh, you're asking for that? I just gave you what you wanted. You're back here bugging me again? God doesn't respond to us that way. He invites us to ask for all the wisdom that we need. That God's wisdom is given generously and without reproach proves just how special it is. Do we value His wisdom in this way? Do we value His wisdom in this way? So to obtain, if I can just summarize before we move on to our last point, to obtain wisdom from God, to endure trials joyfully, we learn that there are four truths about God's wisdom. First, that He has it. God has the wisdom. Second, that He reveals His wisdom through His Word. Third, that His wisdom is singularly given, meaning it's individualized. And fourth, that He gives His wisdom generously and without reproach. So how do we get God's wisdom? How do we get it? Well, there are two verses here that we need to examine in order to reach the answer to this question. First, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. So let's move through a few progressions here. James reveals it here in verses 5 and 6. Ask God. It's a simple command. Let him ask. There's no magic formula. He doesn't say let him work for it or earn it to buy the wisdom that he needs. It's not for sale. It's a gift. Just ask. Every believer can approach God directly. Paul writes that in Christ we can confidently approach him. And so when we need wisdom to endure a trial in a manner that will please God, we can go directly to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, the mediator. Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God, by his Spirit, teaches us wisdom. Ask him to direct you to the wisdom in his word that you need. He promises to give it generously. Now, let me just pause here and say this. Some people think, well, I'm not worthy. I can't go and ask. I'm a sinner. He knows about my past. He's not going to give me what I want because he knows about who I am or maybe about what I've done. But the fact here is that every Christian is unworthy. We don't come to God based on our worthiness, thank God. We come to God on the merit of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. When we ask in faith, we believe that God will give us wisdom when we ask. So that's the second point. Ask God in faith. Yeah, we've got to ask, but we've got to ask God in faith. Faith is essential in approaching God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Wouldn't it be silly to ask something of a God that we weren't even sure existed? Wouldn't it be equally silly to ask God even though we believe that he exists, but we're just not sure if he's really capable of doing it? God can do it. But we need to ask, and we need to ask in faith. We believe that God will give us wisdom when we ask. So, this brings us to our third point here. Ask God in faith. We need to ask God, yes, but we need to ask God in faith, and we need to ask God in faith without doubting. If we doubt God's existence or his ability to give wisdom for our need, James says in verse 6, we are like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Waves are driven by the wind. It's completely unstable and chaotic, and it can be a destructive force. I grew up north of Syracuse, New York, on Lake Ontario. And people, when they go up and they see Lake Ontario, they almost wonder if they're looking at a sea because it's so vast. You can't look across and see the other side. And sometimes when winds whip up, they can create wave swells that are like 6 feet high or higher. And it's fun to go out there and, well, not now, maybe in my 40s, but it was fun in my teens to go out into those waves and body surf and get tossed and beaten and battered and bruised. And that was fun in those days. Not anymore. You've got to plan for those moments when you reach this age because you know you're going to have to recover from it. It's kind of the way basketball is anymore. I just have to take it a little bit at a time because there's such a long recovery period in the middle. But that's the picture of being tossed and beaten and battered by waves. Waves are powerful and they're unpredictable and they can do crazy things. I learned how to sail when I was up there, and we use these little single-person vessels called sunfishes. They have one sail. And with a dagger board in the middle and a rudder. And you have to operate all three things at once. You've got to operate the rudder. You've got to operate the dagger board. Because if you're coming in onto a beach and the dagger board is down and that dagger board hits the sand, man, you're going to fly forward and you're going to be out of the vessel. And it's going to be all on its own. Likewise, you've got to be able to navigate the sail so that you don't get that boom swinging across and knocking you off the boat. Had that happen. But one of the funnest things you can do, is that a word, funnest? One of the most fun things you can do, I'm sorry for you English language arts folks out there. One of the most fun things you can do is to go out when the waves are pretty high and the swells are there and the wind is really whipping, and try to catch that wind, and you're going up and down in that little vessel until you're in between two waves and the vessel snaps in half, which was what I did. That's just an illustration of how powerful waves can be. Back to the text. This is a picture of the person who lacks faith in God. They're getting beaten and battered by the waves of this life, right? And at the root of this unbelief is being double-minded or double-souled. It means that one who behaves in two diametrically opposite ways according to whatever is expedient or whatever is convenient at the time. Christians can act this way. We can act this way, unfortunately. Zodiades illustrates it this way. He tells a story. A woman, enlarging on her husband's peculiar changefulness, said, quote, at a theologically liberal meeting, he's a liberal. And at a conservative meeting, he's a conservative. Someone asked, but what is he at home? She replied with emphasis, he's a perfect demon. This person is who we refer to as a hypocrite. They present themselves with duplicity. One way when it's convenient, and another way when it may not be. Are you the same person in church as you are at work? Is what we see of you here the same as what everyone sees of you at home? Are you who you say you are? Are you who God says that you are, as we sung earlier today? The double-minded person, James says, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. To obtain wisdom from God requires complete surrender of our heart to Him. Otherwise, we will receive nothing. So to summarize and to wrap up here, we desperately need wisdom for navigating this life. Here's what we need to do. Ask God in faith with no doubting, because He can and He wants to bestow His wisdom. We need to be in His Word. We need to be connected or in fellowship with Him. And only then will we have the wherewithal to be able to access the wisdom of God so that we can navigate this storm that we're in called life. On this side of heaven, that's what we can expect. And God, by His graciousness, has made His wisdom available to all of us for those who believe in Him. Amen? Let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the time that You've given us centered around Your Word. And I just pray that it would not return void as You've promised, but rather that we would be reminded each day by Your Holy Spirit that Your wisdom is there for the asking, without doubt, in faith. And I just pray, Father, that we would recognize and understand that we lack, but that You have. We thank You, Father, for the wisdom that You give us to navigate the trials of this life, and just pray that we would bring honor and glory to You as we do so. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.